Well, it is a joy to be here again and sharing with you at the Main Street Church and opportunities to come and worship with you and now fill the pulpit for Rodney while he's away on the mission trip there. Brandy gave me permission to tell any story about him, not them, but him. But his mother is here, so I'm not about to go there. It is exciting that Rodney and Eric and Paul on the mission trip, not only them, but the church here supporting them. In this day and age, to invest in missions, and especially in Honduras, and the need there is great, so continue to pray for them, as Matt said, that the Lord will continue to bless and direct in ministry, and just go further for Him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer this morning before I open up the Word of the Lord, as our President of our country has asked believers across the nation to pray, of course, for Texas and Louisiana in the aftermath of the great storm they've had, the loss of lives, the loss of property and income and many things. So let's bear in prayer before the Lord for these and the message of today. Lord, we do come in your presence, thankful that you're God of mercy and grace to meet every need. We thank you for the opportunity to come together and the songs we sang and worshiping you and praising you. And we can come and intercede and bless, Lord, the church ministry here and Rodney and Paul and Eric and the trip there and the pastors they work with. And may it just be a furtherance of the gospel and your kingdom. We pray for those throughout Texas and Louisiana, the people, the families who've lost loved ones in this terrible storm that's happened, and comfort and direct them and those without property and all the means. But we pray through this they might realize and have that hope that's in you and eternal treasures. So bless now your word, prepare us for our hearts and lives in Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, in Genesis, the 28th chapter we'll be looking at this morning, as you want to turn to those passages in the Old Testament there in the 28th chapter. Today's message is really about God's grace given abundantly. We're going to look in the life of Jacob there of the Old Testament. He was the grandson, of course, Abraham and the son of Isaac. As you look at the book of Genesis, about half of the book of Genesis is about his life. And so there's much to gain from studying his life and how God moved and directed through him. The word grace, as I mentioned, is really not mentioned here. In fact, the word graced, as we translate and know it in the New Testament, that word is not found in the Old Testament. But there is a comparable word in the Old Testament that's translated loving kindness. And Jeremiah, when he was saying, this is what the Lord says, he wrote in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love, therefore I have drawn you with loving kindness. There's that grace. God draws us, even throughout the Old Testament, with his loving kindness, his grace. When you read the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, and you see all the men and women that God used to further the gospel, God used in key and prominent ways, we sometimes ask the question, what on earth was God thinking when he used a person like that? You know, I can think of Rahab, if you're familiar with her. She was not an Israelite. She was in Jericho of those heathen people. And not only that, she was a prostitute. But yet, as we read the New Testament, we find her name mentioned in the lineage of the earthly side of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something to have a prostitute listed there. Not only that, in the book of Hebrews, she's spoken of them among the heroes of faith. Well, you know, I could think of a lot of better people to find to use than that. But thank God I'm not God. He uses any of us. It's all because of his grace. The message that comes here is not that he so loved persons like that and on down through the ages that he just overlooked their faults and failures and sins. He did not accept their failures. He convicted them heavily of their sins. And they became miserable inside as we studied their life. And they had to reap what they sowed. But here's the thing to know about each one who failed the Lord. They did not remain that way. They turned to the Lord. There was that repentance and God's loving discipline. And they went on striving to serve God even in their brokenness. There's only one explanation. It's by the grace of God. And so in this message, we follow the life of Jacob. Here's another one who tried to serve the Lord in his own way. Have you ever tried to do that? I want to serve the Lord. And we find that we do it in our own flesh. Dr. Henry Morris, in his commentary on the book of Genesis, this is the way he says many people think of Jacob in these words. He says that Jacob seems to be so obviously a sly schemer, a liar, a deceiver, a supplanter, a man intent only on acquiring money by whatever means he may devise. He is shrewd, crafty, covetous, with no ethical scruples except those directed for his self-interest. Why would God use a man like this for his eternal purpose? And so we see the grace of God at work in the life of Jacob. God saw the person he could be and would be. And that's why that God used and blessed his life. Grace. What is grace? We hear it many times, and there are many ways to describe it, but yet it's so phenomenal to comprehend. Spiritus Deodatus describes it in this way. Grace, the absolute free expression of the loving kindness of God to man, finding its only motive in the bountiful and benevolence of the giver, an earned and unmerited favor. That it's not something that we earn or that we deserve. It fully comes from God's heart by grace. By grace, you can be the person God created you to be, called you to be. By the grace of God, Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ Jesus." And we know that in the beginning God spoke and there was light. And we know that. But Paul is saying that God speaks through his grace in Christ. And we have that spiritual light within us. How can this be? He goes on to say in the next verse, "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." The surprising thing is that although that God saw Jacob's failures, and they're recorded here in the scriptures for us to read about Jacob's failures, yet God never spoke of him in that way. God saw him in a different way. And so, Jacob had God's treasure in an earthen vessel. And so this message is to help and encourage us that in our earthen vessel, we can have the dwelling of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by grace, as we walk in the Lord, we become more like Jesus. We don't get it all together at one time. But God's grace works in us, through us, and the more we yield to Him, the more we become followers in His way. And so in Genesis, the 28th chapter, verses 10 through 22, we see Jacob, who's the youngest, actually, of two twins, of the twins. His brother was Esau. As you might remember, that Esau was the firstborn and he was to receive the rights of the family. But let me accent here that God chose Jacob. You know, God can do what he wants to do. Wherever he wants to work it out. And God had chosen Jacob for his divine purpose. But the problem was Jacob took in his own hands to get that birthright. And so as we read the Old Testament previous to this chapter, how that he connived along with his mother encouraging him to deceive his father Isaac. And Isaac blessed Jacob instead of Esau and gave him that right. And Esau found out later and hated Jacob. And Esau, he was a man of the flesh. And so he connived and he thought, as soon as Dad dies, I'm going to kill him. Well, Rebekah, their mother, knew that. And so she went to their father, her husband, and said, send Jacob back to where we're from, for where you're from and Abraham's from, to get a wife and not among these. And so here's the setting. In the scripture, we see Jacob having to leave home. He's alone, going to an unknown country. All the security of his life is taken from him. Listen to verses 10 and 11 of that passage. So then, Jacob departed from Beersheba and went to Haran. And he came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it on under his head and lay down in that place. What do we see here? The Lord orchestrates time and events in bringing you to know him. God is constructing time and events in your life and my life to bring us to him. Here is Jacob, as I said, fleeing his home. He's some two or three days out of his journey. And the scripture says he came to a certain place. The sun is setting, and there were no streetlights or anything like that. And so it was the darkness of the night except the stars that were shining. In that pitch darkness, he finds some stones and lays on his head. Now, how many sleep on stones? How many bought those My Pillows? You know, get those advertisements. Jacob didn't have anything like that. And there in that darkness of night, he's alone and settles down. Little did Jacob know that certain place was not just random. God led him there. Years later, when his grandfather was called out of Ur of Chaldees and to go to that promised land, when Abraham first entered the promised land, he came to this place. And there, for the first time, his grandfather, anointed Jacob, built an altar and worshiped God. God brought Jacob there, in that very place, to awaken him to a deeper spiritual meeting. You see, God was separating Jacob from all the security that he had so that he would learn that the only security in life is in the Lord himself. When Jacob fled from his family at that time, really, the Lord was pursuing him. He was after him. You may remember that great poem by Francis Thomas, who penned the poem, The Hound of Heaven, and how that he depicts that hound that's pursuing the hare, or the beagle dog, as we would put in our terms, pursuing the rabbit. As I went rabbit hunting, I remember my brother-in-law had Patches, the beagle, and he would not give up. I would miss the rabbit, and he'd run around again. In this poem, it shows a deeper thing of life, how God hounds us, after us, that we might know him. It describes how we flee, but God seeks after us. Some of the lines of the poem are like this. I fled him down the nights and down the days. I fled him down the arches of the years. I fled him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind in the midst of tears. I hid from him and under laughter running. He was laughing as if that, you know, I had outrun God. But then Thomas ends the poem in God saying, "Ah, fondest, blindest, weakest, I am he whom thou seekest." And so it is. And as we seek the things of this life and trying to fulfill them, in reality, it's only a disguise to seek the only one that can fulfill all things. As God has drawn us to him, listen to the words of Jesus when he says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go forth and bring fruit." That God seeks us out. There's something else that we can bring out in this story. That as God seeks us, someone has been praying for you. One of the mysteries of God in his sovereignty is he chooses to use prayer of his people to accomplish his will. The wonder of it all. We can be interceders. Before Jacob left home, his dad prayed for him. Now remember, he deceived his dad. And his dad was more partial to Esau because he was a hunter like Isaac was. And so he deceived. But back in the 28th chapter earlier, verses 3 and 4, listen to how that Jacob was prayed for by his dad before he left. He says, "And may God Almighty bless you and make you faithful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give you the blessings of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you, that you may possess the land of your sojourner, which God gave to Abraham." How he prayed for him. There are those who have and are praying for you. It may be a mother or dad, a grandparent, a wife or a husband, a Sunday school teacher, someone in the church, or a neighbor praying that you might know the Lord and that life that's in him and upholding you in prayer. You're being prayed for God's purpose and his way and will as he works in your life. Then look further into this lesson. In verses 12 through 15, we learn that the Lord comes to us right where we are. He comes to where you are. Listen in verse 12 how the story goes on. "And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie, I will give to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall also be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to the land for which I will not leave you until I have done that which I promised you.'" There in that lonely place, lying on that cold stone, the Lord comes to Jacob in a dream. He saw that ladder reaching to heaven and the angels ascending and descending. In the New Testament, Jesus brings light to this passage. When he was calling disciples, there was that disciple that whom he would call Nathanael. And Jesus spoke Nathanael's word or name before Nathanael ever knew anything about it. And then Nathanael was so in awe that, "How did you know my name?" And the Lord Jesus reveals himself. And Nathanael, as much as he knew, began to follow the Lord and trust in him. And then Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, You shall see heavens open and the angel of God ascending and descending in the Son of Man. And they saw that at the baptism of Jesus. But what it means more here, we don't have to have somebody to go up in heaven for us and that we might reach God. Or do we need to go somebody that's beyond death and brought back to? No, it's saying right now, right where you and I live, Jesus comes. He comes to right in our condition. No matter how bad it may be, to speak to us, He pursues us in our homes or workplaces, in schools or college campuses, in churches or in taverns, in respectable social places, on prisons or places of drugs or prostitution. His voice is heard among abortion clinics and the Taliban across the world. He is saying, come, follow me. Certainly, He comes to where you're living, wanting to bring you to Himself as a hound of heaven express of God saying, all which I took from thee I did but take, not for thy harms, but just that thou mayest seek it in my arms. All the good that we may lose in life is found waiting for us in Christ Jesus. There are times when God has to take things from us that we hold so near and dear that we might realize the real fulfillment of life is in God Himself. What did God say to Jacob? He said, I am the Lord God. I will give to you. I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will not leave you. What great words they are as a God speaks to us in Christ. Jacob's experience, we learn also, to know the Lord is to worship Him. It begins in verse 16 in Jacob's response to the Lord's presence. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it upon a pillar and poured oil on its top. And he called the name of the place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if the Lord will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, I will return to my father's house in safety. Then the Lord will be my God. And this stone which I set up is a pillar will be God's house. And all that thou givest me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. His response, that desolate place, those cold stones, became a holy place for God. An awesome place. Jacob's life would never be the same again. Jacob, he already knew of the Lord. His grandfather and his father had taught him the Lord and the great covenant. He had been taught that. But now it comes home to him in a new way. He calls the place Bethel, which really means the house of God. There, that place became the very presence of God. Worship can be defined in many ways. The word itself means to bow down, to prostrate yourself on the ground. In worship the Lord in humility, it means that we bow down and give our whole self to Him. Jacob's response to the Lord shows us what true worship is. He took that stone, and we see in that passage where he makes it a place of worship, and he pours the oil out on that, symbolically of the Old Testament. And Paul used that expression, how we're to pour our life out to the Lord. As that He reveals Himself, as much as we know of Him and of ourselves, we pour life out to Him. What does all this mean? First, it's recognize the presence of the only true and living God in our life. This means that the light of the glory of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ through His death, burial, and resurrection. Realizing that He's the one who's calling us to Himself that we might trust in Him. That Jacob, he doesn't get it all together here as we further read his life. Some 20 years later, He has another experience where God wrestles him down. But as much as he knew right here, he opened his life to the Lord. And that's how the Lord is. There are times in our spiritual journey. I'm not just talking about the time when we come to know the Lord. There's that time. And then there are times throughout our spiritual journey the Lord begins to speak to us. And sometimes that he brings us to hard places where we might realize, have a deeper walk with him. It's in worship services like this that God speaks and reveals the things in our life that are hindering us from running the race, the things in our life that hold us back. Oh, that we'd be spiritually awake and let them go and let God. So Jacob began to worship God. And then we see next, he made a vow to God. He said, since that if the Lord would keep me and feed me and take care of me and bring me back home, he'll be my God. You see, Jacob was still bargaining. He still didn't have it all together. But as much as he knew at that time, he was opening himself to the Lord. And so he surrendered himself and trusted the Lord. And there, he makes a commitment. Did you notice at the end of the passage, he began to tithe? Now, you knew a preacher would bring tithing, would you? Sure, it would. Anywhere you go. No, really, the interesting thing is, this is before the law was given. But what this meant is, and this is really the meaning of tithe, and it's not just about giving money and not giving. It means when we give, we're trusting the Lord to supply our need. That's really the backbone of the meaning there. So Jacob, he was giving to the Lord, trusting the Lord to supply his every need. You know, worshiping the Lord does call sacrifice, the giving up that we might give into the Lord himself. It's trusting him. And then in conclusion, the 29th chapter, verse 1 says this, then Jacob went on his journey. Wow, you know, that's the life in the Lord. It's a journey. We never arrive in this life. It's a progressive journey. We have our ups and downs, but we're always in the Lord and walking in him. We grow higher and higher in that spiritual life in the Lord. And so it is. The Lord, he wants to bring you on a journey with him. Are you walking in the Lord? What's he saying to you in your life, in your spiritual journey? Have you begun that journey by confessing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and receiving him? And as you have begun, are you making progress in the Lord? Realizing you haven't got it all together, but the Lord comes to us where we are to draw us closer to him. Open your life to the grace of God in Jesus. Let's pray. So, Father, we come this morning to thank you for your grace in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How that in this life that we can have that personal relationship with you and know you and all the challenges and their failures and shortcomings and the things that happen in life. Whatever, Lord, we can trust you. And we can know you as Lord and Savior. Open the hearts and lives, myself and all of us, to know you, to be on a journey to follow you. In Jesus, amen.